So just out of curiosity here, how many people know who I am? You know, actually, let's do it the other way around. Put your hands down. Who has no clue who I am? Yeah, actually, that's a pretty big number. Can I steal one of these? Is this okay? So, for those of you who don't know who I am, my name's Arnold Machel, and I'm just a guy that's attended here for a lot of years. I'm married to Sharon. And if you don't know me, it's my bad. I don't actually get around a whole heck of a lot. I tend to sit. I'm a left winger, not politically. I sit in the left wing there. And Sharon and I have attended Grace Point. Well, actually, the predecessor. If you know the history of our church, we're a merger of Panorama and Peace Arch. Sharon and I started attending Panorama 25 years ago, almost the inception of Panorama. We got a coupon in the mail, actually. Peter Nickel, the guy that started that church, he had this advertising campaign, and he was putting coupon books out. And we had this thing on our fridge, and I joked with Peter that it was good for one free tithe. I know he always hated that joke, but I never took him up on it. So I've attended here for a long time. I'm also on the leadership team. And I happen to be a subject matter expert in the topic of money. I like it a lot, but I'm also the treasurer here. I'm a columnist for The Light, the Christian newspaper. You can pick it up in the back free. I write a monthly column for them every month on the subject of money matters as they pertain to Christians. I've spoken at Missions Fest about charitable giving. I own a small financial planning practice down at White Rock Five Corners. And I know that a number of you are familiar with my take on money matters, because I noticed as people were walking in the door and they saw in the program that I was talking about money, a lot of the guys grabbed their wallets and their wives' purses, ran back to their cars and locked them in their trunks. So I know that says something about me. I'm just not sure if it's good or if it's bad. But so 25, 30 years ago, I came home from work one day, and I drove into my driveway, and I noticed there were 7 molehills all in a straight geographic line in my front yard. True story. Like, I couldn't believe there were so many. I couldn't believe there was such a straight geographic line. Who knew that the moles knew geometry that well? And I was ticked off because I knew I had had a mole problem. I had had a couple in the backyard, and I had tried mothballs and drowning the thing out, and obviously none of that worked. And I was so choked about this, because there were so many. I didn't even get out of my car. I backed up. I drove up. We were in North Delta. I drove up to the Home Depot there, and I picked up one of these gopher bombs. I don't know if you've seen these. Guys, you would love these things. They are so cool. They're like a little stick of dynamite. I bought a package of these things. They're like a little stick. They come separate with a fuse, right? And you light them, you pop them down the hole, and they emit this poisonous gas to humanely kill them all, right? And you know, there's pictures on the back of what to do, so who needs to read the instructions, right? I'm a guy. What can go wrong? So I light, you know, I grab the stick, I light, put the fuse in the stick, I light it, and I pop it down the hole, and not 10 seconds later, this thing comes flying out of the hole, arcing over my forehead, fumes and flames spewing out of it, lands on my driveway, which was on a bit of a slope, so it starts rolling down the driveway towards my brand new Mustang. And I'm worried it's going to blow up the Mustang. I'm holding my breath, running to grab this thing and shove it back down the hole, trying not to breathe in the poisonous gas. Well, at this stage, I thought, you know what? Maybe I should read the instructions. So I go back and I look, and sure enough, I did most of it right, but I was supposed to tamp down the ground after I put it down the hole, and that would have prevented it from flying out like it did. So lesson learned. Sometimes it pays to read the instructions and to follow the instructions. And God's given us an instruction manual for life, right? It's the Bible. And it's more than that. It's Him revealing Himself to us. But it is also an instruction manual for life. And so I'm going to invite you to open up God's instruction manual for you today, whether you've got it in paper form or electronic. And we're going to have a verse up on the screen here. And for those of you that got the email that said the main verse is going to be one thing and this is different, don't panic. I'm going to talk about that other main verse, but only briefly. I had to cut a few things, but we'll be talking about that verse too. So if you're one of those keeners that got the email and read that verse, don't worry, it'll come into play a little bit. So let's just read from 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19. Now, this is Paul writing to Timothy with some giving Timothy some instructions, some things to command the people in the church to do. I find it helpful personally to try to think of things in a present day. So to me, actually, I look at this verse a little bit as though Peter Nichol, the founder of this church, is sending an email to Rick and telling Rick, this is what you should command the people to do, or to me, since I'm up here talking today. But and so Paul writes to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. And there's two things that really I want to focus in on this passage here. The first is out of that first verse in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world. And so my question is, who is that? Who is this command for? Command those who are rich in this present world. And the second is in verse 18 there, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Generosity means different things to different people. What did Paul mean here? What was Paul's background? What was he thinking of when he said, be generous? And to answer that first question, who are the rich in this present world? I want to look at, or I want to actually turn to a clip. We're going to show you a YouTube clip of a dying man at his going away party. Those were actually his words. Out of curiosity, how many people here knew John Caspar? Okay, just a smattering. So John was a fixture in this church. He played bass up on this stage here for many, many years. And at the Bell Center prior to that, and Siakam prior to that. John was an avid motorcycle enthusiast, much like I was. We rode a lot together. He got cancer. He was a wild motorcycle. He should have died on the bike, actually. He had a couple of accidents that I was aware of. He was a great rider, but very reckless. And yet, instead of dying on the bike, he got cancer. We thought he beat it, and then it came back. And with weeks left to live, he was 49, we threw him a surprise 49 and holding birthday party. I'm going to apologize in advance. The quality of this video is pretty lousy. It was not professionally shot. This was just shot at his 49 and holding birthday party. It's backlit, so you can't really see his face. The audio quality isn't good, but the words are captioned, and it's the words that are really meaningful here. So in this video, John references a time when he was healthy and when he was asked to say a few words. And classic John, this was a surprise party. He didn't even know he was going to be asked to speak. Frail and weak, he gets up, and here's what he has to say.
And I was asked to say grace. It was a very large gathering, several hundred people there. And at the very last minute, the organizer of this event, it was an industry event, asked me to say grace to them. And it's a very diverse group, etc. Why you picked me up, and he asked me if I would say a few words, and I thought about the blessing on this meal, and I thought about the very diverse group, and I said, when I got up, I said, I kind of want to tell you about something that I don't say outside of my own hand, and I call it Caspar's List, and it's a list of all of the people that have all ever lived, ever, in history, and they are sorted in my methodical fashion, by order of good fortune. And I imagine that I am in the top historical context, or even within a geographical context right now, 2009, I enjoy extraordinary good fortune. And I imagined that if I lost my life in a terrible car accident yesterday, I really wouldn't move much in the left. If I had to endure, God forbid, losing a member of my family, I really wouldn't move much in the left. In a historical context of the history of man, I am one of the luckiest people who's ever lived. And I suggested in this grace. And so are you. Where would you be on this list? It's hard to move far down that list if you are here in this place, in this time. That was my blessing on the meal. Of course, then I was healthy. And I was going to live forever. And I can tell you that as I stand here today and look out at you, and if I believe the doctors have a very short time left with you, and I really don't want to go, I just don't. I still feel like you can't really move me down on the list. Because all I really would negotiate is more. And who am I to need more? That's really an incredibly blessed.
So I got to ask you, where would you put yourself on Caspar's list? Can you really, and I know in a crowd this size, there's lots of people that are probably going through some serious heartbreak that are have got some real pain in your life right now. But even in spite of that, can you really put yourself very far down from the very top of that list? And then ask yourself with that, okay then, who are the rich in this present world? And really, I think that applies to most of us in this room here. Now, if you found that little bit inspiring, that was 3 minutes out of a 7.5 minute clip. The rest of it is really great to listen to. If you just Google up John Caspar's last lecture, it's on YouTube. If you find that inspiring, there's a second 9.5 minute clip that it's well worth listening to. Strongly recommend it. John's attitude in this clip, and actually his attitude even in his last days, exemplified how we should look at the world generally, but especially when we're thinking about money, I think it's absolutely critical that we have that heart attitude of seeing all the great things that God really has provided us. And so I have to confess, when I was practicing the talk here, I realized I was running a bit out of time, and I was one of the main verses was going to be 1 Thessalonians, which we'll just put up here right now. And when I was practicing it, I realized I didn't have enough time for everything, and it was either cut the bit that I was going to talk about 1 Thessalonians or cut the mole story, and I thought you'd rather hear the mole story, so I went with that. But I know some of you really like to answer the blanks in the questions, so we'll make sure that the questions there get filled in. So we do want to start every day with an attitude of gratitude. God wants us to be thankful in every one of our circumstances, even if you're in circumstances like John was back then in 2009. But with our hearts in the right place, knowing all the riches that God's provided with us, what does God have to say to us about money in the Bible? And to me, when I unclutter, when I look at, and you may have heard, I heard growing up that there's more verses in the Bible about money than anything else. I have no idea if that's true or not, but I do know that when I look at it tangentially, there are a lot of verses that refer to earning money and things like that. But when I try to simplify it and unclutter it all, to me it comes down to three things. God wants us to make lots of money, to spend less than we earn, and to be generous along the way. And if that sounds familiar to you, it might. If you were around in 1872, the idea, the concept of that originated with John Wesley, but 3 years ago, and I have to give credit to Phil Wagler sitting over here. He preached a very similar on a very similar thing a few years ago, really bringing it to my attention. That really, when we unclutter the Bible, those are the three things that God wants of us. And so when I look at verses like Colossians 3, 22 and 24. It's interesting. Paul doesn't address the issue of slavery here. He's talking to the slaves, telling them to work hard. He's telling us to be industrious. When I look at other verses like Deuteronomy 25 or Luke 16, we can get those up. Or not. Deuteronomy 25 and Luke 16 encourage us to exhibit honesty and integrity. These are things that, while they don't talk specifically about money, they're behaviors that, if we exhibit them, we're going to be better employees, better bosses, and that's going to end up helping us to make more money. A few years ago, I wrote an article for The Light on this very topic, and I don't think I can say it any better than I said it in that article. So, and I recognize this has got to be the height of vanity. I'm going to quote myself here. Back then, 3 years ago, I wrote this. Throughout the Bible, we are exhorted to be generally good people. Becoming more Christ-like should make us better people, and that should spill over into our work and our business life. In short, as employees, we should be the cream of the crop. As entrepreneurs, we should be the best that we can be, and as investors, we should be shrewd and wise. All of these behaviors are likely to cause us to earn more money. The Bible clearly teaches us to act in manners that, in most cases, will have a tendency to cause us to be promoted, and for our businesses and for our investments to succeed. And I believe that the corollary of that is that it's not only okay to be wealthy, God actually likes it when we become wealthy. Just not at the expense of our character. Like our earthly father, God wants us to be happy and healthy and wealthy, but he doesn't want that for us so badly that he'll just give it to us. Rather, he encourages us to behave in ways that will, in all likelihood, result in greater wealth. Maybe it's not so much that he wants us to be wealthy, but rather that he wants to change our behavior, and that by behaving in ways that increase our gains, we become better people. And in order to give us that extra encouragement to behave that way, he gave us the extra incentive of greater wealth. So God wants us to be great employees. So you can fill in the blank there, whatever fits you, whether you're an employee or a boss or a manager. He wants us to be great in our roles as those. And that's what's going to get us promoted as employees or help us make our businesses better. He also wants us to manage our money well. And there's verses about that in the Bible. I'm not going to go into them here, but there's additional notes in your references there. So if we're making lots of money, next, God wants us to spend less than we earn. And Rick really talked about this a fair bit in his talk a few weeks ago about slaying Christmas consumerism. So I'm really not going to focus on it a lot. But just to reiterate some of the stuff he said, God encourages us to spend less so that we can, God encourages us to spend less than we earn so that we can save and that we can be generous. And that means learning to be content, and it means learning to develop a habit of savings. And when we look at verses in Proverbs, like in Proverbs 6, even the ants are smart enough to store their provisions when times are good. That's something we should be doing. Proverbs 13, a wise man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. 1 Corinthians talks about setting aside a sum of money every week. So if God wants us to make lots of money, to spend less than we earn, and if we're doing that, next he wants us to be generous along the way. And here we come back to 1 Timothy and 1 Corinthians. Now, interestingly, can we go to the next part of that verse? Okay. I don't see anything in there about tithing, right? Paul talks about being generous and about setting aside of money, a sum of money every week, and keeping with our income. And so here, what was Paul's understanding of that? What was Paul trying to get across to Timothy when he said that? And I think in order to understand where Paul was coming from, we need to sort of go back and think, okay, well, how did he understand giving? And Paul was a Jew's Jew. Paul was a scholar. He knew the Old Testament inside out. When we look at other scriptures of how Paul behaved, he was a firm believer in the Old Testament law prior to converting. And so he would have very clearly had a handle on what the Israelites were taught and what was expected of them. And what was expected of the Israelites, of the Jews at the time, were tithes. And a tithe means 10%. That's just the definition of a tithe is 10%. And if you can read Malachi 3, God took it pretty seriously in the Old Testament. So again, here I'm talking about what it says in the Old Testament, what Paul would have understood. Malachi 3 talks, God says, if you're not giving me that 10%, you're robbing me. He took it pretty seriously. So again, in the Old Testament, there were tithes. There were offerings and gifts, sometimes used somewhat interchangeably, and then there were alms. So the tithes were the 10% that was given to the priests, to the Levites, basically to the church, really, at the time. The offerings tended to be for facilities. They tended to be to when the temple needed to be rebuilt, or when it was in disrepair. And again, there are verses to take a look at in Haggai, where God gets kind of ticked off because the people are living in nice homes and the temple's not in very good shape. And then finally, there were alms, and that was helping out the poor. Under the category of alms, maybe it's not really quite right to put it in there, but I put in my mind, under the category of alms, gleaning. The landowners at the time were even, and so I think this applies actually more to business owners, but it can apply to all of us. They were to not completely glean all of their fields. They were supposed to leave some of the fruit on the trees, some of the wheat in the fields, so that the poor and the widows and the orphans could actually go and glean that for themselves and still eat. And as business owners, I think that's a great thing if we can figure out a way to do that. And there may be other things we can do in our personal life to do that, but I sort of put that under the category of alms, helping the poor. And so, again, in the Old Testament, we had these three types of giving, tithes and offerings and alms. All three were expected. And to me, I find it helpful to think about this in a restaurant analogy. When I go to a restaurant, I get a bill. And Sharon says to me, that was, a great meal. Service was great. Will you be generous? She doesn't mean pay the bill. The bill is very clear. It's cut and dried. It's in black and white. That's what it is. The tithe is kind of like that. It's very clear. It's 10%. Now, there might be a question about, should it be gross or should it be net? If you want to be legalistic, it actually should be something in between, but that's another talk for another day. It's pretty clear, pretty cut and dry. It's 10%. The offerings, they're a bit like the tip. How much are you supposed to tip? It's not cut and dry. There isn't a firm, we have an understanding. Usually it's going to be around 15% or something like that. But it's not set in stone. And so, again, the offerings were a bit fuzzier in terms of how much they were. And the alms, I'm dating myself here, but I view that sort of like the old UNICEF box. Do you remember in the olden days, you'd go up to the till at the counter, and there was a little UNICEF box there, and you'd put some coins in it. And so that was the Old Testament, tithes and offerings and alms. And each one of those was expected of the Jews. And that's how Paul would have understood it. And so then he says to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world to be generous. So does generous mean paying your bill? No. It means doing more than that. When Paul was writing this, he was encouraging Timothy to command that church to do more than just the tithes and the offerings and the alms. And Jesus reiterated this. When we look throughout the New Testament, everything Jesus talked about. He didn't lower the bar. He raised the bar in terms of how we were supposed to behave. A great example of this was Matthew 23:23, where he's talking to the hypocrites. Or the hypocrites. He's talking to the Pharisees. You Pharisees. No, you hypocrites. He's talking to them. And now, he doesn't use the word tithe here, but he's saying the same thing. You give a tenth of your spices and all that other stuff, but you've neglected the more important matters, law, justice, and mercy. You should have done the latter without neglecting the former. So he's not saying take away the tithe. Have we got the second half of that? He's not saying take away the tithe. He's saying you should have still done that, but you shouldn't have neglected that. But you should still be helping the poor. And if anything, the idea of the alms, of helping the poor in the New Testament, became an even bigger deal. So Christ raised the bar. He didn't lower it. At the end of the day, quite frankly, I'm the treasurer here. I don't want you to give to Grace Point because Grace Point needs the money. You know, Rick sent out a great letter earlier this week. You know, here's where we're at financially, a little bit short. And that's a good thing to do. We're a family. It's good to share that information. But I don't want you to feel pressured to give because we're a little bit short. I want you to give because, you know, that's what God wants you to do, and you've got a good heart about it, and God's laid it on your heart to give a certain amount, whether it's today or on a regular basis. Good to let you know that, but more important that you're giving out of a generous heart and that it's out of what God has laid on your heart. So tomorrow's New Year's Day. Tonight's New Year's Eve. Who's going to big parties? Lots of parties going on tonight? No, not many? Okay, we're an old crowd. Yeah, I know. I'll be asleep at 9 o'clock, right? So I don't know about you. I tend to set goals. Lots of us are going to make resolutions or set goals. I'd encourage you to set some goals around those three areas of money: making more, spending less, giving more. And I've put a spot in your program where you can actually jot down some goals that you might have. Under the category of making more money, you know, if you're an employee, think about some ways that might make you a more valuable employee. Maybe set your alarm clock 10 minutes earlier so that you can be at your work a bit early. I'll tell you, as a boss myself, that's going to get noticed, and it's going to make it more likely that you're promoted and making more money. Maybe stay a bit later than you have to. Or maybe you tend to take breaks longer than you really should, and you need to make a goal to stop doing that. Or just to be an up person at work, one of those upbeat people that makes being at the workplace a joy. Think of ways that you can work hard and work smart for the benefit of your employer. Or if you're a business owner, give more than expected to your customers. Remember the old concept of a baker's dozen? Or create an awesome work environment for your employees. Be generous to them, because being a great business owner, again, that's going to make you more money. Or be a great manager of the money that you already have. And again, there are verses about that. Or maybe under the category of spending less, increase your savings plans. You know, if you're saving so much now, increase at least by inflation or more. If you don't have a savings plan, start one. Automate it if you can. Maybe you need to get in the habit of brown bagging your lunch. These are all goals or resolutions that you might want to set to just spend less and have more to save. Or in the area of being generous, you know, maybe automate your giving. A lot of people still like to write checks, and that's fine. I know that's what we do in our household, but sometimes it can be more efficient for you to automate it. Just make it a regular thing to come out of your bank account, or to think about increasing your giving. Maybe you're tithing already. Think about going from net to gross. Or if you're not tithing, start. Maybe there's something more you want to do in the area of offerings or alms, helping the poor, taking on a child from Plan Canada or something like that. Because God doesn't want us to just give to this church. He wants us to help the poor. So God wants us to enjoy the wealth that he's entrusted to us. But just as much as he wants us to enjoy it, he wants us to be responsible with it for our own benefit and for the benefit of his kingdom. So I'm going to ask the hospitality or the worship team to come back up here, and then I'm just going to pray. Father, thank you so much for the awesome gifts that you've given us. Thank you that you sent your Son to be born, that we have this time of year to celebrate and to enjoy it. And even more importantly, thank you that you sent him to die on that cross to save us from our sins. Lord, we repent of taking that for granted. We repent of not taking you seriously enough. And Lord, we give ourselves over to you and pray and ask that you would point out to us areas where we need to make goals or resolutions to do better in our finances or in other areas of life. And Lord, I pray your blessing on each and every person here in the coming year. I just ask that in every aspect of their life, in their spiritual life, in their personal life, in their financial life, that you would bless them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.